And would you join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again this evening? So thankful for the music this evening, the worship together for the special. I'm sure that each of you can think of times in your life when you've been in that place that the songwriter wrote about in that special that the Willard family did, of having some sleepless nights, some sorrowful times, and perhaps God bringing you through those to show you that He was at work all along, even when you may not have known or seen it, but thankful that He is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin by reading these verses of Scripture again. The Bible declares in verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." I'm thankful tonight that I can know that God is my Father, aren't you? No matter what your background is with a father, here in this world, you and I can know with assurance, we can know in faith that God is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is a good, good Father. But there are times in life where we face difficulties, aren't there? We saw this morning as we considered the precious realities of God who is our Father, that because He is our Father, we have the reality of unconditional love. He proved that to us in being the initiator of salvation. He took the first step. Not you, not me. We didn't take a step toward Him. He first took a step toward us. He sent His only Son, not to come to this world and show us how we should have lived, not to come to this world to rub in just how bad we really are. He sent His Son into the world to give His life. Yes, He lived the life that we could not live, but that was so that He could die the death that we deserve to die, so we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, we have the reality of unconditional love. You and I can do nothing to earn it. But the wonderful truth is we don't need to. Do you realize that tonight? We could just stop like right there. I can't earn God's love. But the wonderful truth of the gospel is I don't have to earn God's love. He has already poured it out on me. I can't earn it, but I can't do anything to change it negatively. I can't do something against Him. I can't rebel against Him. I can't sin against Him in such a way that He withdraws His love from me. He will never do that. Yes, we would think of that example in Isaiah chapter 45 where there's the nursing mother who has compassion on her child, and we wouldn't think it was natural, but even in a situation like that where a mother might forget or turn her back on her child, her infant who can do nothing for himself or herself, yet God won't do that. He will never, ever forget His child. We're graven on the palms of His hands. He can't forget us. He won't forget us. He won't turn away from us. Praise God for that. But I want to show you tonight two more realities, precious realities that we have because God is our Father. Number two applies directly to that thought of difficulties, of trials, of challenges, and it's this: we have the reality of unending consolation. The reality of unending consolation. What did he say there in verse 16? Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, notice, and hath given us everlasting consolation. As we saw this morning with that phrase, which hath loved us, the phrase, and hath given us eternal consolation or everlasting consolation, is also in that tense in the Greek that would be called the aorist participle. Again, in English, the closest relation would be that past tense. But as with the phrase, which hath loved us, this phrase, when it says he hath given us everlasting consolation, it pertains to something he has given us that provides comfort when we need it. And notice, it is everlasting. When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, in that moment we become sons and daughters of God. At the very moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he sends the Holy Spirit of God into your heart that testifies to you that you are a child of God, that enables you to cry out, Abba, Father. But as many as received him, as we saw this morning, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And with that salvation, with that adoption into his family, with that new relationship, in that very moment, he provides something to you that provides everlasting consolation, comfort, solace for our hurting hearts. Think about the believers to whom Paul wrote. We spoke this morning of the reality that the Thessalonians faced tribulation and persecution and false teaching. As we look at some of the passages here, and they won't be on the screen, but in your Bibles, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 6, as you read those, you see that they faced persecution, they faced tribulations, they faced trouble. The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 1, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that, what? Trouble you. And so here were these believers in Jesus Christ who suffered persecution. That doesn't just mean they went through a hard time. It means that they actually endured hardship for the faith of Jesus Christ. They faced persecution because of their faith. They endured tribulations, those afflictions, those pressures of life that we all face. But they also endured people in their lives who came into their lives and troubled them. These may have been the persecutors. It may have been the false teachers who were leading them away from the truth of the Word of God. But Paul also speaks in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians about their fear of the future. And we spoke about both these thoughts this morning. They had a misunderstanding of what we would call the rapture, those who had fallen asleep in Christ. They had a misunderstanding about the return of Christ. And Paul frames it both in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians as a fear that they had of their future. Can I ask you this evening, have you struggled? Or are you struggling with these things? Have there been moments in your life in which you've struggled with tribulation, the afflictions, the hardships, the trials of life that we all face? Have there been times in your life that you've been troubled, either by circumstances or by others around you? Have you ever been fearful of the future? Or just endured fear of the unknown? or fear of any kind. I stand before you tonight as one who knows what it is to struggle with these things, who knows what it is to struggle with tribulation, with afflictions. You're looking at a man who has endured those things, and not endured them so much as the sense of borne up under them, but endured them in the sense of gone through them. You're looking at a man who has questioned God. You're looking at a man who has experienced doubts. You're looking at a man standing before you tonight who has been afraid. I can tell you just transparently this evening that the last several weeks I've endured some hardship and some questions. Last Thursday night we finished Vacation Bible School. We got home a little late, and I was a little overwhelmed with some different things. And Stephanie and I went to bed a little late, and she had already begun to try to go to sleep, maybe even fallen asleep, and I began weeping. And she woke up and asked what was wrong. And I told her just with some of these things that I've been facing that I was scared. You're looking at a man who knows what it is to go through those things, and we all do. Friends, I want to remind you tonight that when we go through those things, when we struggle through those things, when you're in those places, we have a God in heaven who is our Father and has provided us with comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture, speaks of God this way: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God is one who, if you are His child, He is your Father. He loves you and He cares for you. And by the way, friend, whatever concerns your heart, it concerns His heart. There is no care that you carry that is too little for Him to be caring about. There's no burden that you may have that is too small that you can't cast it on Him, knowing that He cares for you. I believe the Scripture points to at least four primary sources of comfort that are always available to us. Paul, speaking of God as our Father, says He's provided us, He's given us everlasting consolation. And there are at least four primary sources of comfort that are always available to you and I at any time. Number one, the Holy Spirit given us at salvation. When we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, do you know tonight that as Jesus spoke to His disciples about the Holy Spirit, one of the main reasons that He did was because His disciples needed comfort. In John chapter 14, at the beginning of the chapter, you know the passage. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He was speaking to them about His impending death and how He would be leaving them. And as He went through this passage of Scripture offering them comfort, He says to them in John 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another," what? "Comforter, that He may abide with you," what? "Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Friends, listen carefully. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very moment that you trusted Him, God became your Father and sent the Holy Spirit into your life to indwell you, and He is your Comforter that is always with you. The Bible says there, He dwelleth with you, shall be in you, that He may abide with you forever at any time, no matter what the circumstance that you may be going through, and you're troubled, you're enduring tribulation and the pressures and trials of life. Fear is overwhelming your heart and your soul. Listen to me tonight. You have the Holy Spirit of God, a comforter with you, to bring consolation. Secondly, the Word of God. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. This, Romans 15, 4 and 5. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Friends, when you're enduring tribulation, when you're under those pressures and those burdens of life, you have the Word of God readily available to you at all times. And the Word of God brings comfort. It brings consolation that you need. I want you to see a third source of comfort that is always available. That is the reality of what we have in Jesus Christ. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A lengthy passage of Scripture here, but I want you to see clearly what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now you stop right there. How many of us can claim those things always when we've gone through tribulation and trial? I don't know about you. I admitted to you, there have been times when I've endured trouble and I've been distressed. There have been times when I have been in a situation where I've been in despair. There have been times where I have felt forsaken. There have been times that I thought the weight would destroy me. But Paul could say, I've been in these situations, yet I'm not distressed. I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. I'm not destroyed. Go on, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Notice, for which cause we faint not. Here's why. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The reality of what we have in Jesus Christ provides comfort. We've often talked about this. I've heard others talk about it. Not having an understanding how someone without Jesus can go through the pains and the pressures and the difficulties of life. Why would we say that? Someone who doesn't have Jesus has no hope beyond this life. Someone who doesn't have Jesus can't have a thought, can't have a focus, can't have a sense of of relief in any sense as he thinks about eternity. He can't look at the afflictions of this life and think to himself, this is only temporal, this is passing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, and whatever comes my way is just a passing thing. There is coming a day in glory when I will be with Jesus, and all of these former things will be passed away, and he will complete the work of making all things new. He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes, and sorrow and death, and all of those things will be passed away, and we'll enter eternity in glory forever with him. Someone who does not know Christ cannot know those things, but you and I can. And so the reality of what we have in Jesus brings comfort. Notice, fourthly, the community of believers should bring comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You're still there, just a few chapters over, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." So here's Paul, who just a few chapters after writing, "We were in trouble, but not distressed. We were perplexed, but not in despair." Look at what he admits now. "We were troubled, without were fightings, within were fears." Paul admits to having some of those same reactions to the difficulties and trials that you and I have. But look at what he said going on, verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by" what? "The coming of Titus." And continue reading. "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." What did Paul admit comforted him in this particular case? Other believers. Titus came and comforted him. The message that Titus brought of the response of the Corinthian believers to Paul's message in the first letter offered comfort to the Apostle Paul. He was in a time of difficulty. He was in a time of challenge. He was in a time when he was experiencing fightings without, fears within. He was in affliction and it was weighing on him. And Paul admitted in that time when he needed comfort, when he understood that God is the one who comforteth all that are cast down, where did God bring him the comfort? From people of God. From other people of God. From other believers in Jesus Christ. We have everlasting consolation. He's given it to us. And all of this is made ours by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a" what? "Strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is." Underline those next two words. What are they? "For us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Why did Jesus go through the veil into the presence of God the Father? Why did he enter that holiest place of all? He entered it. What were those two words again? "For us." Not for the Father's sake. Not for his own. For us. We have the comfort of the Spirit. We have the comfort of the Word. We have the comfort of the reality of what Jesus has done for us. We have the comfort that we can find in the community of believers. And by the way, if you're going to find comfort in the community of the believers, you've got to be a part of the community of believers. We have all of that because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself and entered through the veil into the presence of the Father and secured it all for us. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby, who authored more than 6,000 gospel songs, became blinded by an illness at the age of just 6 weeks old. But she never became bitter. One time, a preacher sympathetically remarked to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." He felt sorry for her. But Fanny Crosby replied quickly, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind?" "Why?" asked the surprised pastor. And she said this, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." One of her hymns was so personal that for years she kept it to herself. She didn't make it public. She didn't publish it. But an author on several books of hymnology says that the revelation of that particular hymn came about when, at a Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, Fanny Crosby was asked by the great preacher D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony. At first she hesitated, but then she quietly rose and said these words, "There's one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart." And she then recited these words while many wept, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." Friends, listen, because of what Jesus Christ did, God is our Father, and you and I have everlasting, unending consolation. Let me quickly give you the third precious reality we have because God is our Father. We have the reality of unconditional love, the reality of unending consolation, and then thirdly, the reality of undeserved hope. Look at the end of verse number 16 there in 2 Thessalonians. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation," notice, "and good hope through grace." Good hope through grace. And listen to that. Don't miss those last two words. We'll focus on the three precious realities, the unconditional love, the unending consolation, the undeserved hope, but don't miss, it's all through grace. God is our Father because of grace. Jesus was given to be our Savior because of God's grace. We have these three: God's unconditional love, the unending consolation, and this undeserved hope because of grace. Grace goes with everything. You've heard me say before on many occasions, and it's true, every interaction between God and man is founded on and done by God's grace. God never interacts with man where grace is not present. It always is. I heard a preacher say just this week, abandon yourself to grace. Whatever your need in this life is, give up of yourself Give up trusting in your resources. Give up depending on your own strength. Give up leaning on your own wisdom. Give up depending on what you can do and how you can get through this and how you can just make it. Give that all up and abandon yourself to the grace of God, because God's grace will never run out. It is always sufficient for your need. This phrase, this good hope that he speaks of, it's interesting that even during Paul's time, non-Christian writers would use this phrase, good hope, to refer to life after death. And as you study out hope in the scripture, in the Bible for the believer, hope is the assurance of eternal life and glory. Let me show you a few passages. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hope in the Bible for the believer is the assurance of eternal life and glory. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Friends, can I remind you, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only reason you and I can be declared righteous before God isn't because we are righteous in and of ourselves. It's because Jesus makes us righteous when we place our faith and trust in him for salvation. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given us. Peter said it this way in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul, writing to that same group of believers at Thessalonica, we mentioned this passage this morning, but I'd like you to see it tonight in relation to good hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, read it with me, would you? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible tells us that those of us who are without Jesus Christ, Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, are without two things in this world. Do you know what those two things are? We're without hope and without God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But through Jesus Christ, God in heaven is our Father, and we have hope. Not hope that we've earned, but hope that has been given us by his grace. Friends, you understand tonight that you have hope of life after death, not because of yourself, but because of him. Do you understand tonight that you have hope, assurance of eternal life, and glory? Being in glory for all of eternity, being presented before the throne of God, to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of who you are and what you do, but because of who Jesus has made you when you trusted him as your Savior. And what is that? He made you a son or a daughter of God. And so tonight, believe, know, live in these precious realities. You have from God your Father unconditional love. You have from God your Father unending consolation. You have from God your Father undeserved hope. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I shared this not long ago, but I believe it bears repeating again here. A preacher tells the story of a devoted Christian named Cheryl Stevens. She was a young mother who was diagnosed with cancer, but even through her cancer was determined to keep ministering to others. She went home to be with Jesus on November 19th, 2003 at the age of 44. Her friends testify that she lived out Philippians 1:21, where Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Long before even her death and battle with cancer, Cheryl wrote these words, "Remember me not for who I was, but for who Jesus was in me. Remember me not for the things I've done, but for the things Jesus did through me. Remember me not as one who loved without remembering that he first loved me. Remember me not as one who gave, but one to whom much was given. Remember me not as one who spoke of God, but as one who knew God through his Son, Jesus. Remember me not as one who prayed, but remember the one to whom I prayed. Remember me not as one who was strong, but as one who cried out to God to be my strength. Remember me not as one who died, but as one who lives forever because I've believed. Remember not my life and death, for they will profit you nothing. But please remember the life and death of Jesus. For he gave his life that we might live. He died that we might never have to, and he rose again that we might have eternal life. Remember not me, but do remember Jesus." Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. It's because of him that you and I can say tonight, God is my Father. Can I encourage you tonight? Perhaps when you lay your head down to sleep tonight, would you just cry out to God in your heart? Cry out to him verbally and address him, Father, and thank him for the precious realities that are yours because of Jesus, who gave his life for you that God might be your Father. You have unconditional love. You have unending consolation. You have undeserved hope, and it is all because of God's amazing grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we admit, I confess to you that there are times when I fail to believe, fail to live in the knowledge of, and fail to live in the truth of your unconditional love, of your unending consolation, of the undeserved hope I have in Christ. But I thank you tonight that you are that Father that we read about this morning who pitieth his children. You know our frames, and you remember that we are just dust. Apart from you, we are nothing. We fail you. We grieve your heart. Though we know we are your children, we allow our sin and we allow our doubts and we allow our trials and tribulations to draw our hearts away from you, and yet you love us still. Yet the sources of comfort and consolation are always available, and yet we have the hope that this life is not all there is. You have something far better and glorious for us awaiting in heaven. And so, Father, help us in the trials, in the tribulations. Help us in this life to believe, to know, to live in the truth that you are a good, good Father. And I pray that as we are dismissed from this place tonight, that we would go with praise in our hearts, no matter what the burdens are that we are carrying now, because of that truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray.